If this is your first time here at City Lights, or you've been here for a while, one of the things that you will hear frequently, especially leading into prayer, is just kind of our mission statement of what we're about here at the church. So, pop quiz for all you City Lightsers, what are we about? Loving God, loving each other. Okay, I was expecting you guys to do a little bit better than that, especially since you have cheat sheets in front of you. It's on the back of the program. That's every week we kind of remind and rehearse each other of this is what we're about. This is the call, it's the assignment, not just for us, but I believe this is not just a City Light specific mission, but this is the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole, that everyone who wear and bears the name of Christ and bears the name of Christian should be about loving God, loving their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and then serving others to the glory of God. And so we focus and we say that every week, and hopefully you guys have embraced that. Our prayer as pastors is that's not just something that's cute that we get to draw people in, and hopefully people check out our website and say, oh, they're about Three Simple Things. That's cool. I love that. Maybe we'll come. Hopefully that's something that's embedded within your very heart, embedded in your spirit, that when you go to work, it, on your mind is, how can I love God? How can I love these people? And how can I serve these people? And everything that we do, when I'm at the grocery store in line, how can I love God? How can I love these people? And how can I serve someone else? Wherever, when you're with your children, how can I love? When you're with your spouse, how can I love God, love this person or these persons, and serve these people? And most of the time we focus a lot of our time about our mission and what we do. And we're starting a brief 3-week series called Who We Are, I guess. We don't really have an official title, so I'm officially naming it Who We Are series. yeah. and for this series, we want to focus not so much on what we do or what we aim to do, but to focus on who we are as a church. Focus on our identity. From the world standpoint, our actions inform our identity. So if you are a person that robs a lot of banks, then your identity is a bank robber. If you are a person that practices medicine and you do surgeries, then you're a surgeon. If you're a person who sells your body for money, no, don't know why that image came up, you're a prostitute. Your actions inform your identity. This is how the world thinks. This is how the world boxes people in and compartmentalizes them and places them in categories based on their actions and what they do. But however, as we know, as children and people of the kingdom of God, most of the time, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are totally opposites. In the kingdom of God, our actions do not define who we are, but our identity defines and informs what we do. I'll say that again in case you missed it over the quiet. In the kingdom of God, our actions do not make us who we are, but who we are informs and fuels what we do. Our identity is not just a church, but it is a church made up of sons and daughters of Almighty God. And because we are sons and daughters of Almighty God, that should flow out into every aspect and every area of our lives. We do because we are. You get that? You following with me? I love because I am the beloved of God. I serve because Christ served me and has commissioned me to be a servant. So this week, we want to focus on, as we go through this short series on who we are, we want to focus on one aspect of our identity and what it means for us to be a body of believers. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to read like 12, 13 of my favorite verses of all time. Arguably, top 10 verses in Christendom, if we can do that. I'm not sure you can, but John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. I'm only focusing on 12 and 13, but I'm going to read the whole 13 verses, 1, because they're awesome, and 2, so we can contextualize these last two verses that I'm going to focus on. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word is Jesus. "He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that light was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, the true light who gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. He, Jesus, was in the world that he created, and the world that was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But," and here are our key verses for today, "but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God." In this passage, John gives us, he lays out not only the identity of Jesus, Jesus being God, always was, wasn't some created, manufactured plan B that happened, but Jesus there from the beginning, creator of the world, his identity as God, as deity, but also he reveals to us, to those who trust him and believe him and receive him and acknowledge him, he says, your identity is not just part of God's creation, but you, because of your faith, are now sons and daughters of God. Heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus, which means that if Christ is son and we become sons and daughters, that means God is our father. And so our main thought today, if you have your fill in the blanks, as we dive into this, because God is our father, then we are family. Our identity as a body of believers, as a church, it's not just a couple of individuals, few individuals that just come and get their Sunday morning fix or get their check off their religious activity for the week. But because God is our father and because he has called us and made us to become sons and daughters, that means we are brothers and sisters, and that means we are a family. I hope that each week that you come expecting to have a family reunion. We just had our family reunion, my natural family, like a month ago. And the first one we've had since like 1999, we get there to the park, and it was like a 3-day event. We get there to the park and we do all our things and we eat. But I noticed something as we were there, everybody who already knew each other pretty much stayed in their own little pockets. So although I saw all these people and we all had on the same shirt, so I knew that they were with our party, so they were allowed to eat. Cause I'm real, you know, when it comes to food, you got a ticket. Anyways, I knew them, but afterwards, I was like, okay, well, at least I know family exists because they all had on orange shirts, but I didn't really know them. Hopefully that when you come to City Lights, this isn't people that, oh, they look familiar, I guess since they go, I guess they're cool, but these are people that you know and get to know and desire to get to know, people that you want to go through life together. Because God is our father, we are family, and because we are family, we need to act like it. And I think we do a very good job at that here at City Lights. I think we function well as a family. If you hear the prayer requests and if you come to any of the groups or Bible studies, you can tell one of the kind of marks of this church is the love that we have for one another, the genuine love. And so I want to encourage us, this isn't a beat you guys down type of sermon. This is a keep going, keep pressing forward, keep striving to be what God has called us to be so that we can do what he's called us to do. However, the first thing that we need to understand when embracing this truth that because God is our Father, we are family, is that God is our Father. I don't want you guys to hear that and just gloss over that like that's cool news. Like, no, God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, is our Father. This means that we have a special, unique relationship with him as opposed to the unbeliever, whereby we have direct access to him and fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. To say God is our Father is something that we can claim that everybody else can't claim. This is not just something that we gloss over. This is not just something that we want to minimalize or trivialize. This is something that we need to embrace, celebrate, and rest in, that the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, the judge, the king of all things, is our Father. I know some of you have had deadbeat dads growing up. I know some of you have been abandoned by fathers. Some of you haven't had the greatest models. But I want you to get this today. Embrace the fact that whether you had a good father or not, you have a heavenly Father who is present, who is active, who is with you, even when you don't feel him, even when you don't sense him. We can't talk about being family apart from having an understanding of what it means to have God as our Father and how we got to this point. What I love about this passage in John is that John makes it very clear that this is how we separate ourselves from unbelievers. This is how we separate ourselves from the lies that the world tries to feed us. John makes it very clear that to become that being a son and daughter is not something that you are entitled to. It's not something that you are born into. It's something that you become. It's something that just because you have breath doesn't make you a child of God. The world would try to minimize Christianity and say Christianity is one way of many, and we're all just God's children, and so we need to get along and sing Kumbaya. No, there's an exclusivity about Christianity that people don't like, but it's truth that everyone is not a child of God in the unique relationship that believers have. Everyone is not born a Christian. I wasn't, just because my dad was a pastor and my mom was in church, I wasn't born a Christian. I was born again into the Christian family. John makes it very clear that we are not children of God because of anything that we've done or because of the family that we were born into, but because of the grace of God. This is good news because this means if you didn't grow up in a Christian family, you're not disqualified. This means that if you never went to Awana, if you never graduated from Sunday school, or you never had the experience of going to camp as a youth, you are not disqualified because those things do not make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is by receiving the gift of God and the grace of God in your life. John says, to all who received him, to all who acknowledged him and believed in his name, he gave them the right to claim God as Father. John makes it clear that we become sons and daughters not by our own doing, but because we are recipients of his grace who believe in the Son. R.C. Sproul, a great theologian that I love, says this: ironically, today we live in a world that assumes God is the father of everyone and that all men are brothers. We hear this in the cliches, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. But nowhere does scripture say that all men are our brothers. It does say, however, that all men are our neighbors. There is a restricted sense in which God is the father of all men as the giver and sustainer of life, as the creator of the human race. But nothing in the Bible indicates that an individual may approach God in a familiar sense. The only exception is when that person has been adopted into God's family, having expressed saving faith in the atonement of Christ and having submitted to his lordship. Then and only then is one afforded the privilege of calling God his father. Calling God Father without the proper credential of sonship is an act of extreme presumption and arrogance. Matthew Henry, that great Puritan theologian, says this on this passage. He says, "It is the unspeakable privilege of all good Christians that they are become the children of God. They were by nature children of wrath, children of this world. If they be the children of the God, they become so, are made so, or as Tertullian put it, persons aren't born Christians, but made such. The privilege of adoption, then, is entirely owing to Jesus Christ, who gave this power to them that believe on his name." One more. John Calvin says this, the great reformer. He says, "For here John speaks here of the unclean and profane who have been condemned to perpetual disgrace, lay in the darkness of death. Christ exhibited an astonishing instance of his grace in conferring this honor on such persons, so that they begin all at once to be sons of God. And the greatness of this privilege is justly extolled by the evangelist, as also by Paul, where he writes in Ephesians 2, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, which he loved us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Why do I take the time to go through all of that? Because in order for us to appreciate God as our Father, we need to understand that this is something that we weren't entitled to, something that we deserve, something that we made happen on our own, but it was entirely the grace of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, he says, "You were dead in transgressions, and God made you alive." Dead people can't save themselves. Disneyland, they have this ride called Pirates of the Caribbean. Pirates of the Caribbean. And as you go into the ride, there's this like voice, weird, like kind of spooky voice as you go through the ride. Every so often says, "Dead men tell no tales." And I was thinking about that as I was preparing this. It's a mass of stuff that goes through your mind in preparing sermons. And it's just like that point. The reason why they say dead men, it's good for in the pirate world for dead men to die, because then they're rendered ineffective. They can't tell secrets. They can't infiltrate, or they can't betray others by telling secrets. And so they're ineffective. They're useless. That's our state before Christ. Before Christ enters into our life and gives us the gift and grace of salvation, we are useless when it comes to the things of God. Until God enables us and compels us, we're useless. We're dead. If you don't get anything else that I say, I hope that today you rejoice in the fact that God saved you in spite of you. Hallelujah. To claim God as Father is not something that we need to brag about or boast, but it's something that should drive us to our knees in awe and in praise. The fact that God would save sinners like us. That all of our theme songs should be "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, I was dead, now found and made alive, was blind, but because of God, I see." Because God is our Father, we have the privilege to be called his family. Are you with me? Are you with me? All right. Okay, so let's keep going. What does that mean? and you fill in the blanks, there's a word in the middle of the page that says implications. It basically means so what? So I said all of that, and that's good. We're with that. Hopefully you're with that. Now, what does that mean for so what? And anytime we preach, you should be asking yourself, so what? What does this mean? What does this mean for my life? What does this mean for my relationship with God? Well, I'm so glad you guys asked. What does it mean for God to be our Father, and what does it mean for us to be family? Number one, it means because God is our Father, we have a responsibility towards God and one another. The Christian community, the Christian church, it's not a country club. It's not a fraternity of sorts, but it's a family to which we are responsible to God as our Father, but we're also responsible towards and for one another. In what ways, Pastor Terry? Number one, the sub fill in the blanks. I promise I'm not going to be that long. It's by praying. By praying. Ephesians 6:16, Paul, as he goes through what it means to do Christian warfare and put on the whole armor of God, he says this: in every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. We, because we are family, have the responsibility to pray for one another. Pray that God would intervene into our lives. Pray that we would be open into his intervention, that we would be open to what he's doing and what the Spirit is trying to make us into and to conform us into. We need to pray that we would all understand and fully embrace God's love, as Paul writes in Ephesians 3. Jesus gives this statement. He says, men ought to always pray. Paul's letters are full of him recounting the times that he's prayed for the people he's writing to, as well as requesting prayer from them. Prayer is the means by which we communicate with God and the place from which God intervenes on our behalf. Because we're family, we have the responsibility to pray for one another. To pray. You said, Pastor Terry, I get that. My gift is not prayer. So I'm gonna leave that one alone. My gift, that ain't one of the ones he gave me. That ain't why I'm a listener. I'm not a prayer. That's not me. And I struggle with prayer. And I'm one of the pastors of this church. Don't let the fact that prayer is a struggle move you away from praying. And so here's some helpful hints. When you think, okay, Pastor Terry, I don't even know what to pray for. I get there, and like within 2 minutes, like I'm done. Like I got, God help me by my day. Thank you for my kids. God bless Granny and Grandpa and this food. And hopefully I get to work on time and not get any accidents. Okay, amen. That's how most of our prayers probably go on a daily basis. But since we have this responsibility for one another, here's some helpful hints of what we can be praying for. Pray for the prayer requests that we have. I would encourage you to bring your own notebook and pencil and write them down so that during the week when you're struggling to pray for something, you have a resource that you can go to and say, I remember sister said this, and so I'm going to pray to God would do this. Pray for each other. Pray that we would grow spiritually, that we would be bold in our faith, that we would be bold in our evangelizing and spreading the gospel to this community. Pray for our water program. Pray for us, your pastors. The thing is, there's no excuse why we can't be praying for one another. In fact, it's our responsibility. Scripture clearly commands us to do it. So not only praying, but caring. Galatians 6, 1-3 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you won't be tempted also, caring for another in such a way that we don't allow someone to fall so deep into sin that it ruins their relationships and their lives. We not come to this church with blinders on and concerned about our own issues and our own struggles and our own obstacles, not because they don't matter or don't exist, but because we trust God to handle those, but we also care about one another in such a way that we actively get involved in each other's lives to ensure that we are walking the right path, that we are following Christ, that we are not falling into sin, that we are not giving into sin, because sin is dangerous. Sin kills. It is not falling into the water, but lying in the water that drowns. It is not falling into sin, but lying in sin that damns," Thomas Brooks says. If we see someone falling into sin, it ought to be our responsibility not to leave them lying there so that they drown. But because we care, we extend the hand of the grace of God, restoring people, reminding people, encouraging people that there is a better way, that that's not who they are anymore. As sons and daughters, we've been freed from the bondage of sin. Hallelujah. Okay, caring, sharing. John, 1 John 3:16. We know John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says this. "This is how we know that we have come to love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down ourselves for our brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts off his compassion from him, how can God's love reside in him? Little children, we must not love in word or speech, but in deed and truth. That is how we will know that we are of the truth and will convince our hearts in his presence." We have a responsibility to share with one another our time, our resources, and our gifts. We can't just say, no, I'll pray for you, but I won't help you because there's government programs for that.
If you read the New Testament, you would see that the early church was not a stingy church. But in fact, at times, they sold everything they had so that they made sure everyone would be fed. They supported each other. They cared for one another, not just, "I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God send you a $500 check. I mean, that's good, and I hope he sends me a $9,000 check for my student loans." But the key is this, and he says, if you got it, share it. Because that's what love, he says, this is how we know love. You want to see an example? He laid down his life so we can lay down the new iPhone. We can lay down the new upgrade on the vehicle. We can lay down, "Ladies, don't kill me, purse number 250 to help someone else. Gentlemen, we can lay down the newest golf clubs. Not really, but kind of, sort of. All right, moving right along. Praying, caring, sharing. Lastly, and then we'll conclude. Confessing. It's our responsibility to pray for each other, to care for one another, to share with one another, but also to confess to one another. James 5, here's where it gets real tight. James 5, I'm going to get there one day.
James 5, verse 13 through 16 says, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with the olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Because of this and for this reason, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Could it be that the reason you're in some of the situations that you're in is because you have unconfessed sin in your life? That it ain't the devil. It ain't haters. It's because you have unconfessed sin in your life. I'm looking at everybody, so y'all won't think I'm looking at one person. Everybody. If I could look at myself, I'd do it too. That we have a responsibility to confess. I'm struggling with this. The enemy is trying to grab me back into something that he delivered me out of. And I need to tell someone so that I can free myself of the guilt and shame that Christ freed us from. Our individual and collective vitality, the life of this church, hinges on how we deal with our sin. And by deal with, I mean, do we cover it up? Do we mask it? Are we in denial about it? Confession, James writes, brings healing. Maybe the broken relationships in your life can be repaired if you confess your own fault. Confession brings healing. God responds to brokenness. He says, listen, sacrifices of bulls and goats, that ain't what I'm really looking for. I'm looking for a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Someone who is willing and adult enough to admit, I am failing in this area. I am struggling in this area. I need help. Brothers and sisters, can you help me? We have that responsibility. Because your unconfessed sin can hold this church back. Your unconfessed sin can hold back the Awana program. Your unconfessed sin can keep us from being and doing what God has called us to do. We owe it to one another to be real with one another. I hope that everybody in this church has at least one person that they can go to and say, listen, this week I blew it completely, failed, F. And I want you to pray for me. I want you to know. Oh, such freedom in confession. I love our men's group. Because at times I can't wait. Because there'll be weeks that I blew it. And I'm like, I just need to get this off my chest. I need other people to know that I'm struggling. Amen. And Pastor Terry needs help. Because then I know that they'll be praying for me. And they'll be keeping me accountable. How's it going this week? How are you doing with this? Caring, sharing, praying, confessing. All right. Number two. And we're moving really quickly. All right. So we have a responsibility to God. And we'll talk about that next week. But also we have responsibility to each other. And then secondly, we are to be fruitful and multiply. John 15, Jesus says these words. He says, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Remain in me and I in you. And if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. I have called you so that you could bear fruit. I've called you so that I can produce some things in your life that would be a blessing to the people you're around, that would be a blessing to the community that you're in. I've saved you not as unto yourself. I've saved you for a purpose that you might show forth the praises and wondrous works of God our Father. I've saved you to bring glory to God. Because we are family, we ought to be fruitful. We ought to demonstrate in tangible ways what God is doing in our lives. He says, if you don't bear fruit, those who don't bear fruit, pluck them out. And those who are struggling, I prune them. Cut them a little bit so that they can be healed. It's our responsibility as a family to be fruitful, to allow the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, to work in our lives in such a way that other people benefit from it. That's a novel idea. That's so not American. That we submit to the Spirit of God in our lives so that other people might be blessed by it. And then not only are we to be fruitful, but we're to multiply. I love City Lights Church, and I love all of you people. I hope you all know that this isn't like a closed group. That we should be desperate to bring others into this family. We should be desperate to bring others into the family of God. Not to just be comfortable with the people that are here and get nervous if we don't know nobody. Or if we don't know somebody that walks in. We should be anxious. We should be praying. We should be seeking to enlarge our family for the glory of God. Jesus gives his disciples and the church this commission in Matthew 20, verse 18 through 20. He says, go ye therefore and make disciples. Replicate yourselves. Bring others in. What it means to be a disciple is to acknowledge that you've been found, that you've been saved by the grace of God, and to find other people. That it should be our mission, it should be our passion to enlarge our family for the glory of God. So that the people that we see at Blessed Abide, the people that we see walking down the street can experience the grace and love of God and power of God and works of God and wonders of God just like we have. That's our responsibility as a family, to grow this family as the Spirit of God leads us. Not just so we can say we got, we filled up all the seats. We got to go to another service. We got to go to another time. No, so that the kingdom of God may be built up, so that lost people can come to know the love of God, our Father. We live in a world filled with orphans, naturally and spiritually. And God is in the business of adopting orphans. We too were once orphans and God adopted us. How much more should we be seeking to bring others in as God adopts more and more people for his glory, for his kingdom? That's our call. Okay. Ooh, this wasn't even supposed to be one of them. All right, lastly, so what that God's our Father and we are family? What does that mean? It means we are never alone. There's an interesting passage in Matthew 12, 46 through 50. Jesus is doing all these wonderful miracles and stuff, and the people are getting, he's ruffling feathers, and they're like, this dude is just, he's infringing on our comfort and convenience. And even his family comes and says, Jesus, you need to stop doing all that stuff. Let us come talk to you so we can put you away, because you're doing all these crazy stuff that we don't understand. And Jesus makes this bold statement. He says, they said, Jesus, your family is outside. They're looking for you. They want to come put you away. He says, that ain't my family. He said, you know who's my family? Those who do the will of God. He looked at his disciples. He said, these ragamuffin, these ignorant, these dudes though, broken as they are, raggedy as they are, these are my family because they're doing the will of God. Some of you, because of your faith in Christ, you have been estranged from your family. Some of you have had to cut some ties for some people you've known since you've known them. Some of you have felt the reality of what it means to take a stand for Christ. And you found yourself with less people to text, with less people to hang out with no family around to encourage you, with no family around to help you. But I believe one of the primary reasons that God has established his church is so that we, as we await his return, won't wait alone.
that we would have people that would encourage us, that would push us, that would convict us, that will spur us on, that will lead us, that will pray with us, that will share with us, that will confess with us, that we would know that we are not alone in this world, but we have each other at the end of the day. That the promise that Jesus made, that I will never leave you nor forsake you, comes to fruition with this group. That he's not leaving us nor forsaking us through each other. So I've seen the lightning flashing. And I've heard the thunder roar. I felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. But I heard the voice of my Savior say, still fight on. Why? He promised never to leave us, never to leave us alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave us, never to leave us alone. Because we have a family here. And we have a Father who loves us so much. To make sure that we are taken care of by each other. Let's pray. Father, what wonderful truth it is to know, number one, that we can be called sons and daughters of God. God, help us to realize and embrace the magnitude of that. Even though we have our struggles and issues, you still see us as sons and daughters. And it might not be as it should be, but when you return, we will be all that you've adopted us to be. But in the meantime, God, help us to embrace our family. Help us to cling to one another as we cling to you. Help us to be involved with one another. Help us to reflect the unity and love that is so evident between the Godhead. God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for this body. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Fountain Valley. We thank you for our brothers and sisters that are down the street and all over the world, all the family of God. We thank you for it. I pray that our family would grow by your grace. I pray that our family would be united by your love. I pray that by your Spirit, we would transform this city, this nation and world, that the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. We believe it to be true, because everything that you want to happen happens because you're an all-powerful God and nobody can thwart your plan. So we submit to your lordship. We submit to your fatherhood. We submit to each other by your grace for our good and for your glory. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.